Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, romando yosi. Ikiato shomasi. Ye pasolo romando yosu. Ila mayolo romando yosu yele mataha. Ele ye tu yele mase ki ande le ye. Iki ataha sholo romando yosi atahaya. Ki mayolo rosu yele matai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ema yoluria si atahashi mando yo. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we take our seats? A grandson that gets in the car. And he looks up at me with sincere eyes and says, how long is this going to take? You know, we're going somewhere. How long is this going to take? Oh, 25, 30 minutes. Okay. If I respond to him and say, hour and a half, boy, he winces up. And it's either, no, I think I'm going to get out of the car. I'm not going. It's interesting how we relate to time. And in our youth, any length of time seems too long. That's too long. I endured the waiting process already one time, and so now I know what 30 minutes is, an hour, hour and a half. You know, and so you speak to a child and you say, look, in 5 days, that seems like such a span of time for a child. And we've all been there. Now looking back at 60, boy, the years just. So minutes, days, weeks, months, that really doesn't seem like much at all. But time has such a factor on us. When we think of the span of life, we wonder at times how relative or how significant little events that take place in time, how if they have any bearing on the future, we just write them off as some kind of an event that we experienced in life. My mom and dad divorced when I was 5 years old. We were in the country of Germany for 3 years. We left when they divorced. Mom and the kids went to Washington State. Dad went to Vietnam. Now, at some point in their life, they would meet other people and they would remarry. My mother married an Italian from Newark, New Jersey. My dad would eventually marry a Ukrainian woman who was an airline stewardess. He became an airline pilot. He was a fighter pilot, which didn't have a lot of significance in our youth, except that Ollie taught us to paint eggs with these little tools, Ukrainian eggs, artwork. She was a teacher. And on my mother's side, we grew up eating good Italian food. His mom had some recipes that to this day, my wife, my girls, they all cook some of the best sauce you've ever had. I just spent a month in Italy. I was let down everywhere I went, waiting to find some great, man, they just, you know. And so anyway, these two elements in my life that seem just kind of a default because they, you know, it's the will of God that they stay married and be a couple and, you know, walk in the vows that they made to each other, but they did not. And so these events transpired, and we are just, you know, kind of the byproducts, the children, and we live with the circumstances, which we would maybe think to some degree insignificant in our future. I did. Until I went and ministered in Ukraine. And had the pastor's children lay their hands on me and pray for me. Because I felt there's some connection. I didn't know that after a matter of a few years, they would immigrate to the United States. And now I have five of their children's families in one of our congregations in Puyallup. I didn't know that a man that I would win to the Lord in Florida, who was a Venezuelan, would end up pastoring two works in Italy. And so we would travel and minister in Italy. But a lot of years have passed. And so it's easy at times because of the passing of time, the discounting of small events that take place. Not sure, you know, here's what we do, you know, BC. We use this term BC. That was before Christ. Like God wasn't involved then. Don't we? So I'm a 10-year-old boy. Maybe nine. And we're visiting Grandma in Yakima, Washington. We were living in New Jersey, but we'd come out for the summer. We were visiting Grandma, and Grandma just wanted to have all her grandkids at church with her that night. It was a hot summer day. I would rather have been out playing. But it was Grandma. We love Grandma Reisman because Grandma Reisman, she was the only one that really maintained a consistent walk with God in our... Some started and quit. Some made, most of them made fun of her because she was one of those that went to, you know, had to be at the church every time the doors were open. And so we went to church that night, and we were, you know, just a few kids on one side of her, and there was five of them on the other side, and we were there, and they, you know, there was a small group of people. It was a little Assembly of God church. And as they were singing and worshiping, we were kind of giggling and laughing and pointing and, you know, what kids do. And then I noticed something. The lady that was playing the organ stopped playing the organ. And she got up from where she was and she started walking off the platform. And then she walked down the aisle past. And all of a sudden, there were hands resting on my shoulders. She started speaking. She started talking to me about my life. She said, and I was only a couple of things I remember, that God knew my heart. And she said that I would stand before great crowds of people one day. My brothers and sisters are looking. And I went home, and my mother asked me about it, and I said, yeah, this lady, she just started talking, had her hands on my shoulders and started saying these things about me. And it didn't make any sense to me. And I dismissed it. I never gave it another thought. Until 20 years later, I was standing on the platform leading a youth convention as the youth president in the state of Washington. And God brought that memory back to me in that moment. What was he doing? He was showing me the fulfillment of something that was uttered and spoken. You know, it was recorded by one prophet, said, I have spoken it, therefore I will perform it. And this is obviously a principle that resonates throughout the Word of God, Spiritual utterance being spoken, which sets in motion that at some appointed time, there will be the fulfilling of it. I said to my wife a couple of weeks ago, I don't think I believe in aspiring for the ministry. I don't think I believe in the concept of aspiring, like, you know, you can get an idea in your head that you would like to do that. And so I don't take to that concept. He has a plan and he has a blueprint. And I believe that our focus should be finding and coming into agreement with his plan. And walking in the Spirit, of course, is being in full cooperation and operation of that plan. And how it connects to others, how it fits with others. And we'll find ourselves in situations that were always ordained of him with a time stamp on them. And when it presents itself, you'll know this is the will of God. Walk ye in it. And so I can't say that I'm really very given to begging God to do something in my life or to make something of me or to, I don't have the aspirations. I have a confidence. I have a confidence that he had a plan from the beginning. And that's all I need to be concerned with. I'd like to read to you Jeremiah chapter 1. Will we have scripture on the wall back there? Okay. Let's give him a minute or two. It's this time span thing that I want to talk to us about. If I were to tell you, listen, in a couple of weeks, you know, this is going to happen. You're going to see this. This is going to transpire in your life. We like that. We could live with that 2-week interval stuff. Or maybe in a couple of months. You know, when you start saying sometime this year, well, that's, you know, now you're pushing it out a little bit far. Is this something I should be looking for? You know what I'm saying? And there's times that whether it's in an altar, in a church service, or if it's an altar in my home, or if it's when I'm driving the car and I'm communing with God and I feel like the Lord has spoken to me something, or if it's somebody that God has used to communicate something. Maybe somebody was speaking, but the Lord was talking and saying something to you, and you knew this is the voice of the Lord. And he's telling me something about my life. And maybe about the future of my life or some event that I may participate in. And then we begin to wonder, well, is there something I need to do to prepare for that? Because look, you get advice from a lot of people and people say a lot of stuff. And some things sound kind of neat. I'm just not given to a lot of that. But the passing of time will often have a bearing on what we do with those things that we believe were spoken to us. Passing of a lot of time and the changing of circumstances will affect our faith in the matter. We'll begin at times to question. I thought I was hearing from the Lord. I thought I knew the voice of the Lord. But why did this, what's going on? And the more time passes, there's oftentimes an eventuality of, you know, we don't talk about that anymore. And then somebody was there in that special moment, that special meeting, and then you see them again, and they say, what's going on? We're not doing that right now. And we push that aside, and I don't know. Does that have bearing on our relationship and our daily walk with God at that point? That there's areas of question that just seem to hang? Is it possible that my faith could wane? Sure it is. Because increments of 5 years, increments of 10 years, 15 years, and that was another lifetime, 20 years. It was 20 years before the Lord brought that event back to me, that moment that others witnessed and heard and watched, that God fulfilled it and showed me this is the fulfilling of that which was spoken. Now, we ready? Jeremiah chapter 1 at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I think this is the only place in Scripture where we read such an event. Now, we may look at John the Baptist and consider it very similar, but the only time that we, I think, I can find in the recorded Scriptures of this type and event. Do you think God's only done that one time? Do you think he stopped doing it after the time of the prophets, Old Testament prophets? Do you think we are decelerating from the things that he set in motion back then? Do you believe there is probably an increasing as we draw closer to appointed times? Do you suppose there may be individuals in this room? Do you suppose maybe that you are such a one? Or is your mind filled with questions? And you're still looking for validation for just who you are. Let's read on. Let's read on to the next scripture. Then said I, ah, Lord, God, behold, I can't speak, for I am a child. Look how young I am. What are you talking about? But the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. What's the next verse say? Well, let's stop there. I don't know what the time span was from the time this word of the Lord came to him. Wasn't that the way that it was spoken? The word of the Lord came to him. In whatever fashion that was, God spoke to a child, because he responded as a child. But I don't know where or when and what the time frame was of the fulfillment of what took place in Jeremiah's life. Maybe you know the time frame. I don't know. But he said to one man, I have put you in place And you will speak and it will affect nations. You'll bring down some things. You'll raise up some things by the words that I put in your mouth to speak. One individual. Now, I appreciated Brother Shelton's disclaimer the other day, sharing with us this dream, but to save himself from ridicule and criticism, he had to give a disclaimer. Here's what it was. Now, I'm sure the Lord is using me. You realize it's a disclaimer. Because we don't believe that God could possibly use any one individual to do something of great significance that would affect nations, countries, the world. I'm just saying. I believe in the power of the gathered body of Christ. But this does not discredit the significance of one individual. The Lord said, He sought for but couldn't find one. He didn't need two. He didn't need five. One was sufficient. And throughout Scripture, we see this repeated model of God using a man, using a woman. But yet still, it's so easy for us even to discredit things that we know the Spirit of God has spoken to us because we are just one insignificant one. I've got no heritage. Now, I have heritage. I joke with my family. I say, I'm not a Schoonover. I'm a Reisman. See, the Schoonover the side of the family, they didn't pursue God. But my grandmother, Myrtle Reisman, she pursued God. And so I claim her side. I'm a Reisman. I was in a desperate situation one time. My stepfather. Kind of kidnapped my mother. We didn't know where she was at. We found out later. He had her. He had her out at the farm. He had her in his truck driving her around, verbally threatening her. He took her out to a pit that he had dug out on the back of the farm, and he said, do you know that I can hit you in the head with a shovel and put you in this pit, and nobody would ever know that you're there? Now, I didn't know this till later, but I was with my grandmother in her kitchen, and we were discussing this situation. While it was in play, all we knew was we think Phil's got her, but we're not sure. And so my grandmother, she took a hold of my hands and she looked me in the eye. And she said, you and I can pray right now, agreeing and touching this one thing. And God was, he will intervene. I'm telling you, I've never been in a more powerful prayer meeting than in the kitchen with my grandmother. I'd never seen her in that light. I claim her heritage. So we hear things like Jeremiah, maybe in our youth. Maybe it was a youth camp. Maybe it was a youth convention. Maybe it was just a Sunday night church meeting and maybe somebody spoke to you. Maybe it was just the voice of God that began to talk to you about you. And about your future. But then you entered your later teen years. And, you know, you did some teen stuff. And then you'd begin to disqualify yourself a little bit. Maybe you thought, no, surely God would now pass over me. He would not fulfill or bring those things to pass because look, after all, look what I did. Look what I said. Look. And we distance ourselves from the blueprint that he said, I will bring it to pass. He said, Abraham, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then what did he do? Time. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. What does a man do with that? You think you believe you heard from God, yet this span of time begins to tweak and twist how you deal with or hold on to those things that were spoken. And he did like many of us might do. This promise is going to be fulfilled one way or the other. And between he and Sarah, I can't imagine the circumstances that would cause the conversation to take place between that man and that woman. That they would agree that Hagar would be the mistress and bring this promise to pass. Now, but I do understand because I've observed how a man may try to begin to manipulate the circumstances to bring the fulfillment of God's promise to be, or at least the appearance of the fulfillment. Now, that works for a while with men until God shows back on the scene. Do you realize that it was 13 years that had passed and this creation of Abraham and Hagar to be, you know, God's fulfilled promise, 13 years had passed. And when God came back and renewed this covenant or this promise, basically saying, look, I told you this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. I have spoken it. I'm going to perform it. And this is how it's going to play out. And Abraham has the audacity to say, can't you just use Ishmael? Can't you just take what I've already? Fulfill your promise through him. Did read the scripture and you'll see it's like he got deaf at that moment. God did. He just let that pass over his shoulder, continued with his conversation. But he did come back. He did come back and say, now look, concerning Ishmael, this is what I'm going to do. And you know the story. I will do things with him, make nations of him. 13 kings or something like that will come out of his lineage. Time. What does time do to us? The passing of large segments of time. I'm not going to turn to it and read it, but one morning, boy gets up from bed and he goes out to the breakfast table and sits down with the rest of, he's got a lot of brothers. He says, I had a dream last night. Starts sharing this dream that he had. Now, there's a problem, or what would appear to be a problem, but maybe it's just the circumstances that God this is one of the youngest boys, and Dad really likes him. His expressions of his his like for this boy and his favor on him begin to materialize in gifts. He makes a coat, gives it to him. The brothers see the coat. They ask, why don't I have a coat? These aren't angels. These are boys. And there is an environment staged. There is a resentment towards this boy already. And now he has a dream. He wakes up and he says, hey, I had a dream. Let me tell you about the dream. And he shares the dream. And he's saying something and they're hearing something. And the picture that's being painted in their mind is, you think you're better than us. It's just building on what they'd already had feelings about. And so, he has another dream. And he shares it. I believe in innocence, just sharing. And we see this divide come. But all of a sudden, the circumstances in his life take a violent turn. His brothers turn very hardly against him. He ends up in a pit and then sold off and gone. And so now, in his shoes, he is so far removed now from where it would appear the manifestation of that those dreams would take place. If he's human, he's wondering. If he's human, he's looking at circumstances, and I would dare say there were times, we don't know because I don't believe it was recorded, that he questioned whether that was ever anything from the Lord at all. Because it came out of the brothers and the father's mouth. That you mean we're going to serve you? We're going to bow down to you? I don't read. Oh, I guess he did share that their sheaves bowed down to him. But anyway, they all took it as, you know, you're going to rise up to something and we're going to serve you. Well, he's now so far removed from that and the circumstances are so extreme. You know the story. It goes from bad to worse. And eventually, he's in prison, and he's there for a couple of months. No, almost half his life. What does time do to you? What does the passing of time do to you? We see no evidence of God coming back and reassuring and saying again and saying again. But yet we know by being able to go back and read the scripture or see the overall picture, it was the Lord that gave him the dream and it spoke to him about the future in his life. Now, he again, like anybody else, opportunity presented itself. Two other guys got thrown in prison. They were close to the king. He helped them. He ministered to them. He shared with them and interpreted their dreams. One would be restored. One would be out. And so at the presentation of opportunity, he said, when you get back into the presence of the king, look, he's dying. You're going to be okay. Tell him. Bring my name up. Don't forget me. Now, had that worked, see, the guy went and forgot. Had it worked, what was Joseph when he went into the prison? He was a servant. He was a slave. Had he gotten out of his own accord at his timing? He'd have come out a slave, a servant, low place in life. But God's promise had a time appointment, a time stamp, and it would not be but yet 2 years ahead. And when God's time came for Joseph, it was just turning the page, turning the corner. I woke up in a jail cell, and this afternoon I'm riding in a chariot. The king's chariot. Time affects us all. I would dare say there's many in this room, you've heard things from the Lord. Things have been spoken to you about you. Things have been revealed to you that you have always held to, but there's been so much, there's been such a large span of time that you question, or the circumstance becomes even more difficult than that. You become like Hagar. Hagar, an Egyptian bondwoman, bears a child who receives promises from God. Those promises were spoken to Hagar about the child, and Abraham received promises from God about the child, but Hagar had no promise herself. And when circumstances changed, here's some food, here's some water. And she went out into a wilderness place. And the meal was gone, the water was spent, and she began to feel desperate. You know, I've always pictured this in my mind as her having this little child. Because the Bible says she cast him under a bush, you know, like it was a baby in a basket. He's a 13-year-old boy. But this is what tells us the situation had become so dire, she didn't want to see the death of the child. Whatever was transpiring in these circumstances, it appeared to her that her child was dying and he was not going to make it. And she wanted to be, as it was, a bow shot distance away. When the angel of the Lord came and speaks to Hagar, the angel says, God's heard the cry of the child. Now, I'm thinking, if she was human, she's crying. She's the mother of the child that she's walking away from. But the angel said, God's heard the cry of the child. And so she was instructed, I believe, to go and to pick up the child. See, if God had to perform his word, if he had to send ravens and drop bits of food into the child's mouth, if he had to rise up a spring out of the ground to sustain the child, to have water, his word will be performed. Those promises would be fulfilled. But she did not have promises for herself. Her only sustenance was to hold on to that which was tied to the promises. There are things in your future that are tied to the promises. There is a life in God that is tied to the promises. And if we allow for time to affect us in a way that we cast aside those things that we at one time had believed that God had spoken to us about us. I don't know why God feels like he has to use these big, long time spans. I don't know why. You know, we re-roofed the church building that we bought in Puyallup when we bought it. And so we deliberated over 30-year shingles, 20-year shingles. I looked at the costs and I said, 20 years. That's so far. Who can even think that far out? Let's put the 20-year shingles on. We just re-roofed it. Now we put 30-year shingles on. Time affects us, doesn't it? Too much time can cause a man to distance himself or a woman from God's plan for them. I went to a youth convention. I was still single. I really didn't want to go. They tried to persuade me. They said, you may meet a girl there. I said, you know what? I'm off them right now. I'm trying to focus on God. I just came out of the world. I was only in the church for a year, had the Holy Ghost. And I was really starting to focus on the Lord. I had just quit dating girls that weren't in the church. One time my pastor's wife said, we don't do that. I said, you may not. I still had some of that world on me. But they persuaded me. They said, we need a van driver. Okay. So I drove and I went and I met. So I started dating that 150 miles back and forth. I was visiting her, and I was in a church service with her. She was a photographer for a paper that the church put out. This is years ago. And I remember this so well because this picture she took while I was standing up here, hands in the air, and she took a picture of me. And so later I saw this picture because it was in that moment while I was standing there, a voice said something to me, or an impression came over me. I don't know how you want me to say this, but the voice says, you'll come here and pastor one day. I've had the Holy Ghost for a year. As soon as I heard it, I dismissed it. Like, what in the world was that? I completely discounted it. 15 years later, I was asked to come and pastor. So now I'm starting to listen to those little things. Now I'm not discounting the small. Nothing's now insignificant to me. Now, I'm not doing anything to, make things happen. But now I listen and wait. Because I've recognized through these various that God had ordained these things from the beginning. It wasn't because I somehow prepared myself, schooled myself, got learned. It was simply becoming responsive to the calling that He had ordained for me. What I believe now to be a long time ago. You know, I'm moving here really slow here. I hope you're okay with that. Because I'm waiting for you to buy in to the fact that I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. It dawned on me one day that there were several things in my life that had these time frames of 15 to 20 years. I'm thinking, man, if there's going to be a lot more happen, I got to live a long time. This is how you're going to do. But I know how easy it is to distance ourselves from God's will and plan for our life because simply the time of reference has been so long. Can I see a show of hands of people that when you were young, when you were a child, you believe the Lord spoke things to you or told you things about you? Hand up high. Look around. Look how many hands are represented in this room. A lot of people here. Almost, you realize it's the largest majority in this room. Are they things that you have now already seen fulfilled? Hands up again. Hands up. Hands up if they've been fulfilled. Whoa. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? So you're still what? You're waiting. Okay. I want to talk to you about or share with you some events that now have a time clock on them. I was here as well with Brother Shatwell in February of 1997. It was a life-changing thing for all of us that was here. It was an event. It was God. It was a God event for those individuals that happened to be here. It wasn't a lot of people. But by Wednesday night, I was ready to leave. Brother Wright was up in the balcony, and I thought, I got to go talk to somebody. I said, I do not belong here. I am not one of these people. You what? Yes, they were. Of course, I'll tell on you for a minute. The first moments of the meeting, and we're going to start praying, I turned to Brother Shatwell. He was standing right next to me. And I said, man, I feel so intimidated right now. Would you pray for me? And this is what he does. He says, sure, man. Listen, you'll just have to trust me. This is how God's doing it with me right now. He said, lay down on this platform. I'm going to lay on top of you. And he did. And he started praying and saying things like, let this man, when he comes back into his city, let him see what the devils see. God, what is going on here? What's happening? So that was my initiation. After 3 days, I'd had enough. I got to go home. So I approached Brother Wright up in the balcony, and he says, I start saying this to him. I don't belong here. I can't identify with any of this. And he said, you know how he does. Sit down a minute. He said, it's probably your tradition. I said, what's that? And so he persuaded me after talking to me to stay. And of course, by the end of the week, everything in my life had changed. You see, the Lord asked me a question, posed me a question before the end. Are you willing to let me take you apart and put you back together again? And I'm thinking, this took 15 years to get to this. How long are we talking? And he didn't answer. But I will tell you, within a year, everything in my life and ministry and where I ministered changed. Everything. It was a supernatural event. It was not the work of a man. In that meeting, by the last night, I brought a young man with me, and we had committed to fasting through, and we did. And they announced they were breaking the fast on the last afternoon and going to eat. And I turned to Rob and I said, man, I've never done this before. And I was committed. I'm ready to stay all the way through. So we didn't go to eat. And it was the first time I found a place to sleep. They'd put us in a room with, I don't know how many guys were in that room. I don't know how people sleep in that environment. I did not sleep. I was miserable in the physical aspect. So, Brother David Wright had showed me a copy room in the back somewhere, and he said, I think, you know, this is a good spot. So I laid a sleeping bag out. Well, all of a sudden I hear a noise, and it's David Wright's voice, and he's saying, Brother Schoonover, my dad's looking for you. You know, I said, oh. And So I get up and I come down into here. I don't want to miss nothing. And Brother Wright's over here and I'm praying. And there was a couple of women that I felt drawn to. Let me say what I'm talking about here. They were Asian. I didn't know what countries. They were just Asian women. And I said, you know, can these ladies pray for me? I don't know why, but I feel this connection somehow. And he said, sure. So I go over and they're praying with other people. So I, you know. Then Brother Wright comes across the floor. He takes these ladies' hands and he puts them on my head. And this is what begins to happen. We're all praying, and we go down on the floor. And this one lady who is praying and speaking in tongues, we are praying and speaking the same syllables at the same time. I'm thinking, what in the world? Well, Rick Gonzalez takes the mic. He starts prophesying. He starts talking to me about my future and its relativity to Seattle, Washington. Now, I didn't live in Seattle. I didn't minister in Seattle. I mean, we did some street meetings up there a time or two, but I was from Puyallup. And, you know, some guys are kind of territorial about all that stuff. But he was talking about all this, you know, as far as he was concerned, the Spirit of God working through him. And I really didn't comprehend anything he said, except Seattle. I mean, you can't do anything to set anything in motion that God has said, this is what I plan to do. You got to wait. We were trying to figure the dates last night, but John and Matthew Hemus came for a visit out to Puyallup. Took them a week or two to learn to pronounce the name. And, of course, he joked about the Puget Sound, so we joked about the Cheapskate Bay. But we had a great time. So we pick up John and Matthew at the airport, and what do you want to do? Well, I thought maybe we'd go into Seattle, take you to Pike Street Market. And I said, you know, there's a place I've heard about. I've never been there. It's called the Seattle Underground. It was actually where the foundations of the city were built, and then they built over top of it. But it's still there, and you can take a tour. That's where we want to go. Okay. Brother Garrison was with us. I had my eldest daughter, Lauren, and he had Matthew with him. And we went on this tour. And they were taking us down sidewalks, down into basements and caverns and talking about the history of Seattle. And back up out on the street and then back down again under another building. And it was interesting, the stuff that they were saying. But as we're walking along, 45 minutes into it, felt it before. It was a pressing. It was pressing in on my chest. It was familiar. And we're not talking about it. We're just looking at each other, just acknowledging, yeah, I feel that too, you know. And we're moving forward towards a destination that I don't have a clue what it is. We started to descend down into one area. My daughter, who had suffered with asthma, says to me, Dad, you know I've got asthma. Why is she saying that at that moment? Because she is feeling that pressing in on her chest, and she's relating it to her physical condition. But it was not physical, it was spiritual. Well, within a minute or two, we come into an area, and it's... I've never said this before. But I said, this is the seat of dominion. I didn't know what I was saying. Maybe it's for Seattle. I don't know. But anyway, I just. And the others there, they, you know, kind of begin to pray. And I start, you know, I don't know what to do. So I'm rebuking the devil. I'm so naive. I just don't know what's really going on. And so I start rebuking the devil, and they stop me. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the only thing that's here. It was communicated to me that there was a high-ranking angel there, and that this angel has been waiting for your arrival, and he's going to leave and go with you. We let the tour go on, and we went up out of the cavern and into an alley. Now, Brother Hemus, something comes over him, I'm telling you. He's running. I thought he was going into a convulsion. Oh, sorry. So, after talking for a few minutes, we get into the church van, and we're going to drive up to a parking spot across from Pike Street Market. When we got into the van and just started driving up First Avenue, the van literally filled with the presence of angels. It was so overwhelming, I was struggling to drive and park the car. When I pulled into the lot and into the space, I collapsed over the wheel. John starts to prophesy and say what's happening and what's going on, and I'm thinking, I was conferring with him last night. When did that happen to us? It's just short on 20 years. What's all that mean? I don't know, but it means something. Because I've got events all along the way that have led up to the place of me knowing I've got to believe and trust that these things have been spoken into my life, or these promises from God, which some of this I don't know what to equate it to, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Are you? Are you? Are you still waiting? You haven't put it down. You haven't put it aside. You're not discounting it because so much time has passed. Would you stand? Those of you that raised your hands and it's not been fulfilled, would you stand right now?
Jesus' name. I don't know if I've ever said this like this before, but this is what's coming through my spirit right now. Do you believe your word is dead or alive? Is the word spoken to you living, or is it dead? And as was just taught us, time does not determine whether or not it's living or dead. Your faith in the word determines whether it's living or dead. We need to pray right now. The word is not dead to God, but it may need to be resurrected to you. If your promises are in a cemetery somewhere with a headstone, with a date on the headstone that says when it was given, but no date of fulfillment. Most headstones in a cemetery has a date of birth and a date of death. But a promise has a date of birth and a date of fulfillment. Unless you buried the promise before it was fulfilled. I don't have to be able to explain how the promise is going to come to pass. I don't have to understand how it's going to happen. No matter how impossible it may seem to be. No matter how impossible. All I have to do is believe the promise. I don't have to make it happen. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Paul told Timothy, by the promises that went before on you, make war. God gives you a word. Why would he have to tell us what he's going to do if it's obvious it's going to happen and then it happens? God gives us a promise because it's not going to look obvious. It's not going to look possible. And the purpose of the promise, which is a prophecy, every promise is a prophecy. The purpose of the prophecy is for you to use and confess and believe even when it looks absolutely impossible. Come on. Come on. Have you buried your promise? Is it dead? But I'm too old, or this has happened, or that's happened, or this didn't happen, or that didn't happen. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. No promise seems possible. Why would God tell you about something that's possible? What he tells us is impossible. So that we will believe it. So that we will know he's the only one that can do it. In the name of Jesus. That's how he gets the glory. He's the only one that can do it. That's why I'm saying you don't have to know how it's going to happen. You don't have to explain how it can happen. You only have to believe the promise. Come on. Come on. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What's happening right now is not a segue to the next person that's taking the mic. What's happening right now could very well be the very reason you came to this meeting. I've got far more unfulfilled promises than I've got fulfilled promises. I've had enough promises fulfilled so that I can believe that my unfulfilled promises are coming to pass. But I've got far more unfulfilled promises than I've got fulfilled promises. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Ikatahaya la ratatahaya. Sikiei. Ratabahai. Tie katatahai. Maya lava kahara tatatabahai. We bury our promises, and then every once in a while we go to the pool, the cemetery, just to view those promises. Go by the grave, see the headstone. Well, one time God said, but that didn't happen. My. I commend every promise of God that's been made to the church of the living God, especially those under the sound of my voice. I command those promises to be quickened in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, in our faith. I command those promises to be quickened in the name of Jesus. The word of God is quick, alive, and powerful. I command those rhema of God, which are spirit and life, to live. I command these promises to live. In Jesus' name, I command these promises to live. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Itabakaha satatahaya. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Sikatabahatahaya. Yekie kalarata tatahaya. Yay, yay, kia kala rata tahaya. Hikai, barote siki kala rata haya. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, he takta kasakatahaya, la babakahaya, yay, yay kie kaya, robo kurata tabahaya, yay, la bakatahaya, rabakasia, yay, la ratatahaya, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hey, siki e katahaya, rabahaya, yeh la ratatatakahaya. Hallelujah, halamoko ratababakosi, yeh, maya la ratabata. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, yeh ki e kasatatahaya. Hey, la bakora tata tabahaya. Yeki he kalara tata tahaya. Jesus' name. Ye kalarota la roto bokora tabahaya. Yeki he kasahaya. Roba tata haya. Yeki he kalara tata tahaya. Yeki he kalara tata tahaya. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me share this with you for just a moment. You can stand or sit. I'm not going to be very long because it's time for... Are you finished? Okay. There's something even more treacherous than having to learn to wait on a promise. Is learning to passively wait so that when someday becomes today and you miss it. For the most part, we don't know how to live with a promise. That promise is just passively in our conscious mind, subconscious mind. That's not why we were given a promise. And the problem is when you live with a passive promise, I can guarantee that when the time of that promise gets here, you'll miss it because you're not sensitive to it. The people who had been waiting for Messiah for years didn't recognize that someday had become today. And they were the ones that crucified him because they were still waiting. They were so geared to passively waiting for the promise instead of fellowshipping in the Spirit with that promise. I don't mean you have to confess it every day, but every time the devil puts any kind of question in your mind, at the very least, that promise has got to be confessed. It's got to be stated. I believe it. 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 Why? Because that's how I stay in fellowship. That's how that promise continues to be alive. That's how I stay sensitive so that when the day comes, that it's time, there is a time. And that time is going to come. And when it's time for the fulfillment of that promise, if I'm not in fellowship with that promise, I'm not sensitive to the time. And I miss it. I miss it. And it's already been said, we're in a time of where things are going to be accelerating and are accelerating rapidly. And our passive faith is not faith at all. Someone explained to me years ago that trust is confidence in who God is. Faith is confidence in what he said. And sometimes we call trust faith when it's not faith at all. It's trust. Trust keeps you. It doesn't accomplish anything. Trust is the foundation of your walk with God. It's the foundation of your ministry because it is a demonstration of your personal relationship with, knowledge of, and confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the foundation upon which God does everything through you, says everything through you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is not faith. It does not accomplish. It only undergirds. Paul said he prayed that by the riches of the Lord's grace, his Spirit would strengthen us with might by his Spirit in our inner man's, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ is the Logos anointed. So for Christ to be in here, I've got to have logos, not rhema. I've got to have logos as my undergirding. And it has to be living, anointed. But that I might be rooted and grounded in love. It's all foundational. That I might be able to, King James says, comprehend, but it's apprehend, to receive, to for it to become a part of me, the fullness of the revelation of the length, breadth, width, and height. And that I might experientially know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That I might be filled with all the fullness of God. All of that is foundational. Every bit of that is foundational for The next verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to his power that is activated or operating in and through us. All that foundational stuff is absolutely essential. That's the only way you stay safe when you're used. But if all you've got is a relationship with God, quote unquote, but you don't have any active faith in you, whatever's not a faith is sin. It's not enough to just have trust. I've got to have faith. And God challenges me and my, so that I have something actively working in me. It doesn't matter if I'm seeing my faith produce anything today. It has to always be working so that I'm in tune with whatever it is he's wanting to do in and through me when the time comes. When the time comes. And then there are occasions like that meeting in February of 97 where it's a time and he just steps in. It does more dramatic stuff than I've ever seen in my life in a matter of 5 days. This man right here, I had just met him through some of the most weird circumstances that I wouldn't tell because it might speak bad about somebody you might esteem, but somebody that we were scammed by a missionary. Literally, into a business venture. Honestly, this guy had a big thing going. And I didn't know him, he didn't know me, but we were scammed into participating in this. I say scammed because none of us ever got any money out of our investment. But I met him through the scam. And when God set up this meeting, and I'm praying, okay, who should I invite? Larry Schoonover. Well, I didn't know Larry Schoonover except the couple of meetings we were in together. And he comes out here. And when I tell you he was as far traditional as I was apostolic, oh, God. I don't know how he survived it 5 days except God just did it. But he went home so different, his wife didn't even know him when he got off the plane. And his church didn't even know who it was in the pulpit on that Sunday. It was an amazing transformation. But then there are times where you pray and pray and pray, and your faith is active and operating, and nothing seems to be happening. In fact, everything you're believing for seems to be going the opposite direction of fulfillment. Trust undergirds that faith. I trust the one that spoke. I know him. I know he loves me. I know he cannot lie. And so I trust him, and I trust him enough. I'm going to live with this word and keep it working because that's what I'm called to do. Let's pray again. Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Ask God to teach you how to live with a promise. Ask God to teach you how to live with a promise. Ask God to teach you how to live with a promise. He ta ta ka la ta ta. I don't mean this critically because I've already seen the number of hands that said God spoke to them even as a child. But somebody that's supposed to be a child of God tells me they don't have a promise. They just told me they don't know God at all because the Lord is constantly speaking to us. And some things he says to us may not be quote unquote a promise, but it is a word. It's a word. It's a word. Some words are very temporary. They're do this today, go here today. It's a word. And then some things, they're for a long time off, but nevertheless, it's a word. In Jesus' name. Ye kataya la ta 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 ba ha ya. Ye ki ye ka la ta ta ta.